Good morning, listeners. This week, we continue with the series, Embracing Revival, Serving Christ with Excellence, by looking at the topic, Effective and Fervent Prayer Accomplishes Much. Over the past weeks, we examined how Nehemiah based his prayer, Nehemiah 1, 4-11, on God's unchangeable character. We considered the need for and the power of intercessory prayer, standing in the gap for others, including our nation, leaders, and all people who do not know God as Father and Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We looked at the necessity of confession and the fact that sins in our hearts and lives will block answers to our prayers. All these aspects of prayer we saw as we discussed and dissected the remarkable prayer of Nehemiah. Let's pick up from where we left off. In the second half of his prayer, Nehemiah reminded God of his promise in no uncertain way. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah 1:8-11. Moses' declarations of blessings and curses in Deuteronomy 28 must have been fresh in Nehemiah's mind. When he said, but if you return to me, verse 9, he was stating the fact that God often stipulates a condition that will evoke his favorable response. He reminded God of his promise of blessing, even though the people had been scattered by his righteous judgment, if they repented and came back to him. He asked God to listen to his prayer and to answer in a merciful way so that the king, for whom Nehemiah was an influential cupbearer, would be favorable towards him. A bold plan to aid his brethren was taking shape in Nehemiah's mind. For days, he had pleaded his case before the Most High, and the moment of truth was about to happen. Nehemiah's plans had been soaked in prayer. He had been praying for 4 months before the momentous occasion he was about to face. This began to unfold in chapter 2. He was about to take the greatest risk of his life. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in the presence of the king before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? Nehemiah 2:1-4. Since the act of tasting wine to ensure it was not dangerous to the king strengthened the trust between the king and cupbearer, this was the appropriate time for Nehemiah to win Artaxerxes' attention and approval. Not surprisingly, kings often develop so much trust in their cupbearers that they became counselors to the kings. Nehemiah said he had never been sad in his presence. Sadness was a dangerous emotion to express in the king's presence. The king wanted his subject to be happy, since this reflected the well-being brought about by his rule. Sadness could also reflect a troubled heart, as the king rightly discerned, maybe due to the fact that his wine was suspect. When the king remarked on his sadness, Nehemiah became dreadfully afraid. He feared that either his countenance, his explanation, or his request would make the king angry and possibly lead to his death. What are you so passionate about that you would put your life at risk for it? In Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 34, the Apostle Paul gave his last charge to the elders of the Ephesian church. In verse 22 to 24, he stated, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul had a mission of spreading the gospel and was absolutely passionate about it, as Nehemiah was about his mission. And though chains and tribulations awaited him, he was determined to fulfill his course with joy and to accomplish his purpose. Nehemiah had a similar motivation, being willing to put his life on the line for a cause that he believed in. He was venturing into the unknown, but God was on his side. God worked on the heart of this heathen king, and instead of bursting into anger, he said to Nehemiah, "What do you request?" These words was the opening that Nehemiah needed, but instead of opening his mouth to speak with haste, he stated, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." We are often so anxious to get on with it that we fail to seek the wisdom of God. It is vitally necessary that we recognize our lack of wisdom and consult the source. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. In the tense moment, with his majesty the king waiting for his answer, Nehemiah consulted the source of all wisdom, our omniscient God, and then he provided the answer to the king. "And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." Was Nehemiah surprised at the answers that he received? I don't think so. What he said in verse 8 is noteworthy. "And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me." He had great expectations, and they were more than met. They were exceeded. Paul's triumphant statement in Ephesians 3, 20-21 speaks of God's capacity. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What is your urgent need that requires our awesome sovereign God to respond exceedingly abundantly? revival in our times? Divine intervention to stem the rising tide of corruption and criminality? Salvation and a purpose for living for our misguided youths? God is able to exceed anything that we can ask, think, or imagine. Why don't you call upon Him today, right now? For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.